Tonight, if you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. As you read the first book of Corinthians, of course, we understand that this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, a church that he had been instrumental in starting and being a part of that and being active and just a part of the church. And he's been away for some time, and he writes this letter back because he has heard that the church of Corinth had some problems. And I guess the word problem is a small word when you start to dissect and read the first few chapters of this book, to realize that it was very serious issues that the church was facing, some things that the church had become slack on, some things that they did not do that they should have done, and then there were some things that they did that they should not have done. And Paul writes this first letter to the church of Corinth to help them and to instruct them. Paul, being an apostle, he had the authority to do that. And as he wrote this letter, he wrote it under inspiration. Now, this is included in our scriptures. And so as Paul wrote this letter, God was inspiring him not only to help this church of Corinth, but to help every other church, because it's given to us that we can read these things and understand that God had it for a reason, for a purpose. And we read tonight some tremendous verses. But before you get there, you find some tremendous problems. And the first few chapters, Paul really gets into some detail of what is wrong with the church of Corinth. It was a very worldly church. It was a church that had moral issues. It had some problems with morality. Even in our chapter tonight, the first few verses of that, it seems as though some of the members of that church were taking others to law over issues. And Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" And so I believe 1 Corinthians is telling us within the confines of our church that we ought not to go to law against each other with a problem, that we ought to be able to handle it with our own personal ways and through the church. And they were just doing a lot of things that were wrong and sinful. He tells them part of the problem, I believe, may be found in verse 9 down through verse 12, because there Paul lists a lot of things that they were before they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes when a person gets saved, he for a little while brings some baggage with him of his past life and some things that bothers him. And sometimes those things crop up before us. And Paul tells them here that they were not to be deceived, because they had been such were some of you, he says. And he lists a whole list here of idolaters and adulterers, effeminate, abusers, and thieves, and covetous, and drunkards. The church of Corinth had a pretty good example of different kinds of personalities of what people used to be. But I do thank the Lord, verse 11 says, "Such were," past tense, "such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so those old things of life should not be what is predominant or prevalent in the life of the believer. For when we are saved, we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. The Scripture tells us that we've been made clean. And so those are maybe some of the issues or some of the problems that was there that was causing difficulties in this church. And Paul tells them, this is what you used to be, so drop that and move on to something else, because you've been washed, you've been justified, you have all those things that are given to us as a believer. We've been sanctified. And so leave those things behind and go forward. Now, to help them do that, we come to verse number 19 and verse 20 in our text. And these are the two verses that I want us to read tonight and look at a little bit. about being washed in the blood or bought through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 starts out with a question, a one-word question. What? Paul is making them to understand that he is concerned about the problem that they are having. And he just asks the question, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So those old things of life and those past things that have bothered Christians down through the generations, and I believe were bothering these folks of Corinth, Paul just makes them to understand that now they have within them the Holy Spirit. Within them is dwelling the Spirit of God. And he says, know you not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now the Jews, this was a Gentile church, but there may have been some Jews in that also, and the Jews had always worshipped in the temple. And they had a clear understanding of worshipping God in the Herod's temple or Solomon's temple in days gone by. And so they knew what a temple was, is a place of dwelling. And the Apostle Paul tells the people of Corinth, he said, you can forget about a temple that's made with hands, because now ye are the temple of the Spirit of God. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he says, which is in you and which ye have of God, and you're not your own. So immediately we come to the idea and the knowledge that we that are saved, we have the Holy Ghost living within us, and that's His abode, and so we are the temple of God. And collectively we come together to the house of God, but every one of us tonight that are saved, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and the Scripture says that we need to know, we need to understand that we are the dwelling, we're the place where the Holy Spirit dwells now. And therefore, we are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. And of course, we know that price is none other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A high price that was paid, and a price that was given that we might have life. And because we've been bought with that price of the blood of Christ, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want us to primarily think tonight about the blessing of being a Christian, or the blessing of being blood-bought, bought by the blood, saved by the blood. Our song book has within it the song, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. I'm glad tonight that we can have an understanding, we have a knowledge of the Scriptures to the point that we understand salvation does not come about by anything else other than the shedding of blood through the Lord Jesus Christ. We believing Him, trusting His finished work upon the cross of Calvary, makes us a child of God, and therefore we have been bought, we've been purchased with that price of His blood. Therefore we do not belong to ourselves, and the Spirit of God lives within us, and now we are to glorify God. And so what a blessing it is tonight for you and I to be able to sit in a pew, or to sit in our easy chair at home, or while we're driving the car, or anywhere, for us to realize that we have been purchased by the Lord, that we are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a prized possession of Jesus Christ. You see, God loved us so much that He sent His Son, and He came down from glory that He might die for us. His love was exemplified to us in that He went to the cross of Calvary, and He went there willingly, and He did not disobey. He did not shun the task. And He did not pray for those things to be removed from Him. And He went to the cross of Calvary because He loved us. And now the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Jesus told them in John, He said, I go away soon. And He said, if I go away, I will send you another comforter. Well, that another comforter is none other than the Holy Spirit. And so while Jesus was here, He was their comforter. But now, since the Lord has ascended to heaven, He has given us another comforter. And He lives within us. And He is that Holy Spirit that is spoken of here in these verses. We've been bought with a price, and we are to glorify God. There's a lot of blessings in this world. You and I tonight, living in the country we live in and the prosperity that we have had down through the years, we can We could write page after page after page of the blessings God has given to us. The good things that the Lord has honored us with and the good things that He has given to us that we didn't even ask for and certainly we did not deserve. And so there's many, many blessings that we can call back into our memories, and even the blessing of being in the house of God tonight. The blessing of having a scripture, the blessing of having songs, and just to be able to come together as God's people to rejoice in the Lord. What a blessing that is, but it's not as great a blessing as being bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of things that we can rejoice in. We have a lot of things that we can call back from our past days of what the Lord's done for us and the good things and the joyous things, but nothing can compare to our salvation. Nothing can compare to the time that we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and that He has saved us. And so there's a lot of blessings, but they all fall under this one we're talking about tonight, the blessing of being bought by the blood. The blood has been given from the very beginning of the writing of the Scripture as an inspiration to us and as a pointer and as a type that one day a sacrifice would be given upon Calvary, and that sacrifice, of course, was the Lord. It was given to us, the book of Hebrews tells us, in types and shadows and things that were in the past, pointing to what was coming in the future. And now, here in 2010, we look back at them. All of them are in the past. And we can see how the Lord worked all those issues out and brought to culmination one day a man dying upon a tree. His name was Jesus. And now we trust Him and we follow Him, and we have been purchased by His blood. And so the Scripture is very clear all the way through that salvation and redemption and all these things are centered around the blood or the shedding of blood of the Messiah. But I want us to think what it is and try to describe just a little bit of the blessing of being blood bought. I believe the first thing that we can think about is that we have used that word bought. All of us know what the word buy and bought means. It means it's something that we obtain. We purchase that. Well, I'm glad tonight that we can understand that one day we were purchased by the Lord. He bought us. It's been given many, many times different illustrations, but he bought us out of sin, and He placed our feet upon a solid rock. We have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells these Corinthian people that were having so much trouble with worldliness and having so much trouble with the moralities and immorality and children and fathers and all of them having struggles with each other and even going to law. And that's why Paul brings this issue to them, that they need to understand that they've been purchased. They've been bought, and they're no longer their own boss. They're no longer their own person. They now have someone that they are under, and His name is Jesus. You and I tonight, we are no longer our own person. We may think we are, and we may tell people, I do what I want to do, but in reality, as a Christian, as a Christian, as a Christian, as a Christian, and his relationship with God was severed. Man said no to the Lord, and man said, I'll do what I want to do, but thank God the Lord purchased him back. And thank the Lord we have a message that we can give. Our first estate was lost. His innocency was gone. And when Adam and Eve fell, and Adam, of his own volition and own choice, did what God told him not to do, it put the whole of mankind into depravity, into being disobedient. And as we have studied through these first few chapters of Genesis, it does not matter what God does. It does not matter how God judges, that seed of sin is still implanted in the heart of mankind. And when it even got down to Noah and his family, when they came out of the ark, it wasn't long till they were just as bad as they were before, because the seed of sin is inbred in the individual, and we are sinners by nature, choice, and practice. And we like it that way. We're sinners. Thank God Jesus came and died upon the cross of Calvary. And as we have lost that first estate through disobedience, the Scripture says we have been put back into the place of the Lord by the obedience of one. By the disobedience of one man, Adam, all have sinned and all come short. But by the obedience of one, we can be brought back into the fold of God. No longer disobedient, but now following Him, no longer separated from God. You see, when Cain was cast out by the Lord, Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear," because he went out from the presence of the Lord. And I believe that will be the cry throughout all eternity of those that end up and go to hell. Their punishment's greater. And they're separated from God. Even the most wicked, vile person that you can think of, and sometimes we know folks that are pretty bad, and they're pretty wicked. It doesn't matter how bad it is that we can think of the most vilest of sinners, but yet right now they're still living under the good graces of the Lord. They don't realize it, they don't want it, and they'd say they're not, but they are. But one day the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they'll be eternally separated from the goodness and the grace and the love of God. Boy, I'm glad I've been purchased. I'm glad I've been bought. And Paul says here, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Know ye not that you've been purchased, you've been bought with a price? Don't you know that you're no longer your own? Don't you know you're to glorify God in your body and in your life and in your spirit?" So thank God we've been purchased. The Lord purchased us. When He died upon Calvary, He paid the price. He paid the sin debt. He took care of those things. He bought us from the marketplace and the house of sin. And He bought us out of the lowest gutter of life and brought us up to the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a purchase He made. Now, He didn't get much, but He sees the potential of what we shall be. He didn't see a whole lot. He didn't see any goodness. He didn't look at us as a sinner and say, "Well, maybe they're not too bad. Maybe they deserve." No, no. God saw us just as we are, but yet He still loved us. And He paid the price, and He saved us. And so, thank God tonight we've been purchased. We have that relationship with the Lord because He has paid the price. If I pay the price, then I own it. If you buy a car, then it's your car. If you buy a house, it's your house. You can do what you want to with it. You want to burn it down, you can burn it down. It's yours. If you want to run the car in the ditch, you can do it. It's yours. And so possession and having ownership means that we have authority. Well, Paul says here, God has authority. And He's planted His Holy Spirit in our life to let us know that He has purchased us. And He brings us into fellowship with God. You see, fellowship was broken in the garden. Fellowship was broken in sin. Fellowship was broken. Even relationship was broken. But thank God through the blood of Christ, we've been made nigh. We've been brought nigh unto Him. We've been made a fellow servant. We've been made a fellow believer. We've been made a child of God, a Christian. And the Lord has done all that for us. What a blessing it is to be bought by the blood. Not only have we been purchased, but thank God we've been pardoned. And this is just a simple thing. We've done this many times. We're not on parole, and I'm glad for that. We've been pardoned. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through Him." Now here we find the word justify. That means that we have been taken and cleaned up. It's a legal term that makes us in right relationship once again. And now we're justified how? By His blood. Same way, always, by the blood. And we have been pardoned. Pardon means we've been set free. Not only have we been set free, but the slate has been wiped clean. That's why the Bible says that the Lord remembers our sin no more. That's why it says He has removed it as far as the east is from the west and put it in the depths of the sea, never to be brought up, never to be remembered again against us, because we have been set free. And John says, when He sets you free indeed. You have liberty, you have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, liberty and freedom is not to do what you want to do, but liberty and freedom is to do what He asks us to do. Because, why? He's bought us. Paul says we are bond servants or slaves, and therefore we are at liberty to do what He desires for us to do. We don't have the freedom to do anything we want to do, because that leads to unruliness and leads to anarchy and leads to a lot of difficulties, but he has bought us, we belong to him, and now we've been set free. No longer under the bonds of Satan, no longer under the bondage of sin, no longer does self have control over me, but the Holy Spirit lives. And so Satan doesn't have control, sin doesn't have persuasion totally over us, and self can come under the guise of the Lord and the understanding of God, and the Holy Spirit has been placed in me so that he can lead me in the paths of righteousness for his sake, that I might honor him and serve him because I've been set free. I'm not in bondage any longer. No longer has that been put upon us, but we have freedom, and that awaits all that will come unto him. It's the freedom for those to say that they will. So yes, I believe, or yes, I'll accept. And that comes about as the work of the Holy Spirit does his work in the life of an unbeliever to show them the truth and to give them understanding of what salvation is all about. I'm afraid we've missed it in these past few years. I'm afraid we're reaping the results of that. We have a lot of people that's religious, but they don't know too much about salvation. Have a lot of religion. They have a lot of Bibles, have a lot of good works, have a lot of good things, a lot of morality, but they don't know him. And we can do a lot, and we can conform, and we can reform, but he wants to transform. We reform something, that means we just remake it. When he transforms it, that means he changes it. There's a big difference, and Paul tells us, as he writes in the book of Romans, that we're to be transformed. We're to have a transformation of life. We're to be different because we've been pardoned. We've been purchased, and therefore there's a difference that's to come about. And all those things, then he works in us. The Bible talks about growing in God's grace. Now, sometimes we believe, or sometimes we act like, that when a person gets saved, that everything ought to just be great. I don't think it was great with these Corinthian believers. But Paul never did say they wasn't saved. He says, such were some of you. And Paul's trying to help them now to what we call growing in the grace of God. Yes, they had their faults. They had their problems. In verse number 7 of chapter 6, he says, there is utterly a fault among you. There's a problem. A fault line in the earth separates. Fault in the house of God separates. And Paul says there's utterly a fault among you. And here's maybe part of the reason, but here's what we need to do. We need to understand that we belong to him. We need to understand we've been purchased. We need to understand that we have had pardon given to us. And then we're to work on being purified, to grow in the grace of God. We're never going to become perfect, but we can be pure. Big difference. Purity of life means we're striving to serve the Lord. Purity of life means we're trying to do the best we can not to live in the terribleness of sin. Perfection means there's no fault, and perfection means there's no sin. And that will not happen until we see him. Then we'll be perfect as he is perfect. But until then, we're to be purified. And part of this that takes place in our life is that he is working on us, he is training us, he is cleaning us up, he's making us right and making us righteous and holy in the sight of God. And to do that, we have to, little by little, surrender our will to his. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. We surrender our will. Why? Because he has pardoned us. Why do we do that? The Holy Spirit lives with us. He teaches and trains. If we don't do that, we'll be miserable people. A lot of miserable Christians today, and they blame it on everything in the world. But it might just be because they have not surrendered themselves to the good grace of the Lord. I want to do it this way. I want to live this way. I want to do this. I want to have this. I'm going to do these things. And so they're miserable. But if we are saved, then we are to be purified. 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's that word blood again. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And one day we will be standing before Him as spotless and clean and pure and holy. But until then, He's working on us. He's still working on us. He'll work on us tomorrow. He'll work on us the next day. As we surrender our will to Him, He'll cleanse us more and He'll help us more. He wants us to surrender our will to His. God's desire should be first place in our life, and He demands, really, first place. If anything is above the Lord, then what does the Bible call that? It calls it an idol. Anything that finds itself more important than God becomes our idol. And God demands first place. He always has. He purifies us. He cleans us. He works on us. He takes care of some of the dross and some of the filthiness of the world, and He just cleans us up. And it sure does feel good when God does that. Now, sometimes the cleansing is sort of like children that get in the bathtub and don't want to take a bath. They move around, they don't like it, they hop out, and they're not any cleaner than they were when they got in. They just come out wet and dirty instead of dry and dirty. And sometimes we have to get there and clean them up. We have to wash their heads and their head, their hair, and have to wash their body. And sometimes you really have to scrub them. They've been dirty by the world. Sometimes the Lord has to do that to us. And sometimes it's not too much fun. But when we get out, we feel all clean. Feel better. You ever gone in the house and had a rough day and a hot day and been busy all day and you just feel grimy and dirty and get in the shower and hop out and feel so much better and go to your chair and sit down and go to sleep? That's usually what happens, because we feel better. Well, when the Lord purifies us, makes us feel better, for we know He's worked in our life. He cared enough about us to save us. He cares enough about us to continue to work on us. So the blessing of blood bought. We've been purchased, we've been pardoned, we've been purified. We've been preserved. He put us in Himself. The body, soul, and spirit, given that one day we might present ourselves to Him. That He will be our Lord. He is our Lord. He will one day be our complete Savior and taking care of everything about us. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That's what we've been talking about. He's cleansing us. He's sanctifying us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be what? Preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a sanctifying truth, that we might be preserved blameless. When is that? Right now. Until the coming of the Lord, that He might show us the good work that He does for us. So these are blessings of being blood-bought. One last thing, and I think sometimes we forget this. John 15:16 tells us that He wants us to bring forth fruit. If we're blood-bought, and one of the blessings of it is that we can be productive. We do not have to sit on the sideline. We do not have to sit under the shadows. We do not have to take back seat to anyone. We can be productive for the Lord. The Gospel of John tells us that the Lord wants us to bear fruit. A little later, He tells us, bear more fruit. And then finally, He says, bear much fruit. Abundant. We can be productive for the Lord. We can be productive, but now a person that's never been purchased cannot be productive. We have gotten things in the wrong order, I'm afraid, in our society, and we believe people ought to do something for God when they've never met the Lord, they've never been saved. You can't be too productive until you understand that you have a pardon, and you can't be too productive until you realize that you have to have cleansing in life, and your life has to be pure and holy so God can use us. But we can be productive because the Lord said, "I have chosen you that you be productive." I've chosen you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That's production. May God help us as a blood-bought child of God to realize that we can be productive. We can go plant the seed, and it is God that gives the increase. Too many times we think we plant the seed and we give the increase. No, no, no. We plant the seed, God does the rest. You plant your garden out here, you put the green beans in the ground. Strange thing, they're brown when you put them in the ground, they come up green. All we do is put them in the ground. We don't make them sprout. We don't make them come through that. It's an amazing thing to watch a garden grow. When you have an old, hard, crusty ground, you can't even hardly get a knife through it. And all of a sudden, here's a little old green plant coming through there, and the ground's all broke open. It's producing something. But just as no more than we can produce the garden, we cannot produce a Christian. But we can be productive. We can go plant the seed. We can tend it. Paul says some plants and some waters. But then he said God gives the increase. It is God that does the work. So may the Lord help us to understand when the things of past life, old things that are passed away, they no longer are to have influence on us. But sometimes the devil knows just how to bring them up before us. Boy, I tell you, he's a master at bringing up things to make us stumble. May we understand that we're no longer under that control. Satan is no longer our king. We've been bought. He bought us out of Satan's kingdom, and now we're in his kingdom. Satan is no longer our commander-in-chief. Our commander is the Lord. He's purchased us, and he cleanses us. He helps us. He purifies us. And he does all of that we might be productive, that we might tell somebody about the Lord Jesus and see them sprout and grow and see the Word of God bring forth abundantly in their life just like it has in our life. So Paul says, don't you understand, Corinthians? Through all these problems and struggles that you're having, I think they had forgotten that they'd been bought with a price. I think they had forgotten what a blessing it was to have a pardon of their sin. They had forgotten that the Lord had done all those things for them. He said, don't you know? No, you're not. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit. Go out and do something for the Lord. That's what Paul's telling them. Don't go back and do the things of the first four or five chapters. Go forward from here and serve God. And that's what he wants all of us that's been saved to do, to go forward, serve him, live for him, because one day he's coming. Could be today. The day's not over. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow. Whenever it is, he's coming. And may God help us to be found faithful when he comes.